evening, church. You guys good? Yeah, we're talking about intimacy. Of course you're good, right? Hey, we are in this series on, it's on relationships in general, and we are kind of focusing in on the marriage relationship in this series, but this series does not purely and solely have to do with just the marriage relationship. Who here knows whether you're single or you're married, communication is good in relationships? Who here has ever miscommunicated? Goodness gracious. Who here miscommunicated to their spouse today? Oh, that's brave. John, I believe that. I believe that for sure. Yeah. Who here knows that whether you're single or you're married, having healthy finances is a good thing? Yeah, for sure. And so tonight we are talking about something that has to do, yes, in the marriage relationship, but also in our singleness and in relationships in general, and it's this idea of intimacy. And so we are going to talk about this idea of intimacy in a broad perspective and a big picture perspective. But yes, we are going to talk about the reality of there's elements of intimacy that include sex, this physical intimacy in a marriage relationship. And so before we get into that, though, we do have to make sure that we're going back and we're remembering where all of this comes from, where intimacy itself comes from. And so up on the screen, you're going to have a graphic that we should be used to by now. We call it our five spheres graphic. And in these five spheres of our life, in the very middle sphere is this abide sphere. And this is where our relationship with Jesus starts. And if you're going, Gabe, I see four spheres up there, you're right. What encompasses all of this is what we call the spiritual realm, the reality that what we see in front of us, the physical reality around us, is not all there is. There's a spiritual realm that we don't see, but we're well aware of at times. And so in this middle sphere, this abide sphere, this John 15:5, abide in me and I'll abide in you and you'll bear much fruit, but apart from me you can do nothing sphere, this is where intimacy starts. And here's why I say that. Is because in the marriage relationship, if we are to be intimate with our spouse or in the singleness arena, if we're to be intimate with people in our lives, whether that is our children, maybe you're a single mom or single dad, you're still intimate with your children, you're intimate with your friends, you're intimate with your family, with your coworkers. There's levels of intimacy that don't necessarily depend on the marriage relationship, but certainly happen in the marriage relationship. Let me just say this. If we first and foremost do not have an intimate relationship with God, it is going to be extremely difficult and next to impossible to have a healthy, intimate relationship with anyone else. This is where it starts. So you may say, what does intimacy with God look like? It's the same as intimacy with your spouse or a friend or a neighbor or a relative or a coworker or a child. It's us getting to know God. It's us asking questions about God. We find out who he is in his word. And so as we spend time in the word of God, we get to understand and know who our God truly is. And as we begin to know who our God truly is, and we begin to know his heart for his people, then out of the outflow of this, then we can actually offer our spouse, our children, our coworkers, our friends, our roommates, something that is intimate. So it has to start here. So with this in mind, we introduced this saying, this phrase, last week that I want us to remember this week, because this week it definitely, just as in last week in finance, is going to come into play. And it's this phrase that I want you guys to continue to remember. Partnership prevents problems. Let's say this together. Partnership prevents problems. Now, who here knows and understands and believes that the more you can be on page with your spouse, the better off it's going to be, right? Now, this isn't like ladies, please hear me when I say this. The saying, happy wife, happy life, I don't like it. Here's why. My primary goal in life is not to make my wife happy. That's not my goal in marriage. Have you ever heard the saying, marriage is more about making you holy than it is about making you happy? See, our goal as husband and wife is to be partners in this relationship. My goal isn't to make my wife happy, and Aubrey's goal isn't to make me happy. And I think that whole saying of happy wife, happy life, it's okay, well, just do whatever your wife wants, and as long as she's happy, then I guess the marriage is going to be okay, right? And I just don't like that. I want to have a partnership with my wife that allows our marriage to be healthy and not just happy. And so with that in mind, as we talk about intimacy and we talk about sex, there's another graphic we're going to introduce this week. And this is what we call our intimacy pyramid. We'll call it a pyramid since we've already had some triangles up on the screen. And so if we look at intimacy, we look at intimacy in a multiple of different ways. And I think primarily how especially culture would define intimacy would be at the top of this pyramid, which we'll get to in a second, which would be sex, right? But intimacy includes a variety of different things. And I think the four primary areas of our life that intimacy will get played out in as believers should be, the foundation of intimacy should be spiritual. And so in my relationship with my wife, in my relationship with my kids, in my relationship with my friends, the foundation of our intimate relationship with one another should be founded upon this spiritual intimacy that we have with one another. Then as we go up the pyramid and we go kind of up towards the top, then we have this intellectual connection, this intellectual intimacy where we believe certain things and we have certain conversations and we're able to connect on this intellectual level. Now, as you see the next one up, which is this emotional level, oftentimes it's said that men are more intellectual or cerebral and women are more emotional, and that's actually not true either. That's not true, and here's why. It's because men are emotional, it just comes out in different ways. Men are emotional. Well, their emotions might come out in anger or frustration, irritability, where women's emotions might come out in, I don't know, maybe it's stereotypical, crying. I don't know. Right? But it's not like women aren't intellectual and men aren't emotional. It just comes out in different ways. I'll tell you this. My wife is very intellectual. She is constantly, constantly, constantly thinking about things. Where guys, okay, men, who here, what guys in here have a nothing box where you're just not thinking about anything? Yeah, we go to it frequently, right? Mark's like, what are you thinking? Nothing. How is that possible? That's great. I don't know. I just zoned out. I don't know what I did for the last 5 minutes, right? I'm like, what are you thinking about? She's like, I got to pick up the kids. I got to get laundry. I got to clean up the dog. I got to pick up the groceries at Walmart. I got to pay the bills. I got to do all these things. I'm like, that sounds stressful. I'm sorry you're thinking about all those things right now. I got nothing, right? And so this isn't necessarily a men versus women type of thing. We're all intellectual, all emotional. Sometimes it just plays out in different ways. But as we go up this relational pyramid, or this intimacy pyramid, we finally get the physical side of the intimacy spectrum. And here's what this includes. And yes, it includes sex, but it includes other things as well. Now, as we look at this, and we'll dive into this a little more later on, but as we look at this, this is what we believe Scripture talks about is the most important thing when it comes to an intimate relationship with God and with each other. But our culture will do this. They'll flip it upside down. And they'll say, if you're going to have, and especially let's just talk about the male-female relationship. If you're to have an intimate relationship with the opposite sex, it's got to start with the physical side of things, because you got to make sure you're compatible, right? You got to make sure that you can be with that person long term physically. In order to know that person, you got to sleep with that person. You got to have sex with that person. You got to understand who that person is from a physical level, and then you can it brings in all these different emotions, and then let's see if you can connect intellectually, and then I guess last, and but you can see if you have a spiritual connection with each other, if you even believe in that. But this is what our culture will say is the primary way to have an intimate relationship with the opposite sex. But again, if we flip that back around, we believe the Bible teaches and Jesus reinforces this idea of the spiritual coming first. And so we look at God's word, and let's just look at the very first time we see this idea of intimacy in Scripture. And this may not come as a surprise to you if you've been in church for a while, but as we go back to Genesis chapter 2, this is the story of God creating the first male, the first female, Adam and Eve in the garden. And they had a pretty sweet job. It was to name animals, be fruitful, multiply, and eat fruit. It's like, how do you mess that up? Like, You walk around naked, you be fruitful, you multiply, and you name animals. Like, you guys had one job. Like, that you just need to do the, and you blew it, right? But as we see Adam, he's alone, right? And God makes Adam, and he's naming the animals, and the animals are coming to him, and he's seeing that these male and female animals have this partnership together. And this is the very first thing. See, the very first thing that was not good in Scripture, it wasn't sin. The very first problem we see in Scripture was not sin. It was this idea of loneliness. This idea that Adam didn't have a partner. And so God creates woman. He creates Eve. And this is what it says for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took the man's ribs and closed it up and placed his flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now listen to verse 25. Listen to this statement. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So as you look at this, you can go, okay, well, yeah, see, this is the physical side of intimacy. It doesn't say that they were sleeping together right here. It just says they were naked. And if you look at this idea of intimacy, and you look at spiritual, intellectual, emotional, and physical intimacy, this is where it all comes from. This idea of being exposed before someone else, and not having to cover up, not having to hide, not having to pretend you're someone else. It's actually being exposed before your spouse and going, here's who I am. And I have no shame in this. This is the ultimate form of intimacy. And so this idea of spiritual intimacy and intellectual and emotional and, yes, physical intimacy starts with this idea of going, this is who I am. And I'm okay with you seeing who I am. I'm okay with you knowing my thoughts. I'm okay with you seeing my feelings. I'm okay with you understanding where I come from and not being judged and creating that space for you to feel safe in that as well. This is what intimacy truly is. But then, if you flip over the page from Genesis chapter 2 to Genesis chapter 3, you see what happens to intimacy. Immediately in Genesis chapter 3, you see the serpent is introduced, right? And the serpent wasn't the problem. It was Satan was the problem that was taking the form of the serpent. And he comes to Eve and said, "Did God really say not to eat that fruit?" She says, "Yeah, we're not supposed to eat it. Yeah, you're not going to die." And doubt comes in, and Eve's deceived, and she eats the fruit. And then she gives it to Adam, who was right there next to her, supposed to be protecting her, who's supposed to be going, no, we're not supposed to do this. Don't do it. He's just sitting there passively saying, "Oh, okay, I guess if that's what you want to do, because happy wife, happy life. I guess if that's what would make you happy, Eve, just eat the fruit and I'll do it with you, I guess." And they eat the fruit, and then it says this in Genesis chapter 3. "Then the eyes of both of them," this is in verse 7, "were opened." Now think about this. The eyes of both of them were opened. What were they open to? The reality of sin and shame. In verse 25 of chapter 2, it says they were naked and they felt no shame, and now all of a sudden they feel shame. They realized they were naked. They realized they were naked. They realized they were exposed before one another. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Immediately, they said, "We don't like the feeling of this. We don't like being exposed. We don't like seeing each other. I don't want you to see me. You don't want me to see you." So now we're going to cover up. And then look what they did. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day," and they did what? They hid. So now they're covering up and they're hiding because they're scared. "They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord called out to him, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid.' God said to him, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?'" So right here we see shame, we see guilt, we see fear, we see covering up. And then the classic line. And then the classic line, right? Because in shame and in guilt and in fear and in the rejection of intimacy, I can't have the attention on me. So God, "The woman you gave me, she told me to eat the fruit." Adam, that's just a poor effort. Come on. "The woman you gave me? Really?" But his shame and his guilt and his exposure led him to now pointing fingers And now, what once was intimate and together and uniting and be fruitful and multiply is now this right here. It's her fault. And we're going to hide and we're going to cover up. And we're going to blame. Intimacy was the very first thing that Satan went after in the garden. And intimacy, he's still going after today. Intimacy is still a fear of some. People have an aversion to intimacy. They don't like the feeling of being exposed. And there's really, really good reasons for this. It's not just because, oh, they're guys, and so they don't like, you know, talking about those kinds of things. Listen, women, yes, we, as men, just men are men. And it takes us more to open up than maybe for some women. And that's a reality. But that's not a cop-out for guys to not be intimate from an emotional level. But there's reasons that men and women alike fear intimacy or have an aversion to intimacy. Some people have been abused, mistreated, taken advantage of. Some people were taught that you don't express your feelings. As young boys, maybe you were taught, like, hey, big boys don't cry. Suck it up. Don't cry. You're a boy. You're a man. You don't cry. You don't show weakness. You don't show pain. That's not what men do. And so you grew up your whole life thinking that you were weak or there's something wrong with you if you felt pain or if you were afraid or if you were emotional. And so maybe some people were devalued so much that, you know what, I've been told my whole life just to shut up and be quiet. I don't have anything good to say, so I'll just keep my peace. I'll just keep quiet. Which flies in the face of intimacy. Some people have been hurt in religion and from people who claim to follow this Jesus guy. They've been hurt by them. And so now, you know what, I don't really want to have anything to do with the church, or I don't want anything to do with people, or, you know, people will leave, or people will break your trust, or people will use you, and so therefore, I'll just keep my distance so that I don't experience that hurt and that pain anymore. Those are legitimate reasons to fear and to have an aversion of intimacy, but it's not what God wants for you. In the beginning, God said, be exposed. See each other for who you are. Accept each other. Love each other. And so, my hope tonight is not to strike a chord in some of your lives of bringing up old wounds and pains and feelings of the past that maybe that's being brought up right now. I hope that's not where you leave tonight. My goal is to go, let's let God's word speak into this area of intimacy. And let's just look at where we're at when it comes to this relational pyramid, spiritual, intellectual, emotional, and physical, and have a conversation about that. And so because of our past and because of things that have happened to us, because of things that we've done, typically there are three categories that you may place intimacy in. And whether that's physical intimacy, whether that's sex, or that's intellectual intimacy, it's sharing ideas and thoughts, it's emotional intimacy, it's allowing each other to express our feelings over certain things, or it's spiritual intimacy, you might place that category of intimacy in the gross category. It's gross. I don't want to have anything to do with it. It makes me feel gross. It makes me feel afraid. It makes me feel ashamed. It makes me feel like I'm doing something wrong. Like, it's gross. The other category you might place it in is it's God. It's the idol. Like, without physical intimacy, without sex in a relationship, like, that's just what it's all based off of. So you might think it's gross, you might think it's God, or tonight maybe we can land on the fact that it's just a gift. Like, intimacy can actually be a gift. It doesn't have to be gross, it doesn't have to be God, and it's supposed to be a gift that God gave us. The idea of holding my wife's hand and praying with her is a gift. The idea of my wife and I sharing our thoughts about something is a gift. The idea of my wife being able to say, hey, here's how I'm feeling, and me being able to say, here's how I'm feeling, that's a gift. And the idea of my wife coming together sexually connected to one another is a gift. It's not what all the relationship is based off of. It's a gift from God. But this all has to start with one word. It's understanding. And so here's, I mean, if you guys take away something tonight, this is what I'm hoping that, like, this is the takeaway. Like, it has to start here. Like, it goes back to the five spheres of, like, our intimate, abiding time with Jesus. But as we begin to play this out in our marriage relationship or in our relationships in general, this has to play out this way. I have to be able to understand you, and you have to be able to understand me. Because if I don't understand the baggage and the hurt and the pain and the reasons why maybe you have an aversion to certain types of intimacy, if I don't understand that, there's going to be a lack of communication. There's going to be frustration. There's going to be anger, bitterness. All these things will creep in if we don't understand each other. Here's what the Bible says about understanding. In Proverbs 18:2, Proverbs 18:2 is a verse that, like, I memorized this verse several years ago. It's not that long, so it's not that hard to memorize. But I remember there was a season in my life where I was getting frustrated with my wife over certain things. And it wasn't anything that she was doing at all. It had everything to do with my expectations and having these false expectations of what my wife was to be and how she was supposed to. And I was at the table reading Proverbs 18 this morning. And 18:2 came across. And the Lord just opened my eyes. And it says this: a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. And as I read that verse, I just began to think, okay, how many times has my sole purpose just been to express what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking, what I want to my wife without going, hey, babe, how about you tell me what you're thinking and what you're feeling and what you want? See, a fool has no delight in understanding. Because a fool has all the pride in the world of thinking that if it's just done his way, then it would be done right. Earlier on in Proverbs 14, it says, one who is slow to anger has great understanding. One who is quick temper exalts foolishness. So again, when we let our temper get the best of us and we don't spend time in just slowing down and understanding the other person, we're a fool. And so, as it pertains to these different types of intimacy, if we go back to the relational pyramid, put that back up on the screen, if we look at these different things, we can begin to break down how does this play out in our relationship with one another. And so if we look at the spiritual side of intimacy, what does this look like? It's time in prayer. It's time spending time praying with one another, with your spouse. If you're married in the room, husbands, pray with your spouse. And I'm not just, I mean, wives, pray with your spouse as well, but husbands, as the leader of the relationship, it's our job to go, hey, I know this might be uncomfortable, and I might feel exposed, I might feel naked right now, and I might not like the feeling of that, but that helps break through this barrier of spiritual intimacy of going, you know, let's pray together. And you might not have the most eloquent words in the world. You don't need that. Just hold your spouse's hand and just say, God, thank you for my wife. Thank you for the blessing that she is. Would you just help us to grow in our relationship with one another? I mean, is that hard to do? But time and prayer are so important to a healthy, intimate relationship. Reading the word together, reading the word individually, talking about God's word, worshiping together. One of my favorite things about being in church is being next to my wife, worshiping with her. I'm here in the room with you guys, but I'm here with my wife right now as well. Like, I love watching my wife sing to Jesus and raise her hands and worship God and doing that with her. It's just this intimate time. Worshiping together. That doesn't happen just at a church service. It can happen at home as well. Conversations about God and what he's doing in your life. I love having intimate conversations with my wife about our relationship with the Lord and remembering all the good things that he's done for us and how he's brought us through so many things and how he's spared her life when she was on her deathbed after 7 months of marriage. And we remember these things and we thank God for these things. And every January 25th, we go out to eat and we just remember the miracle that God spared my wife's life. And we just thank him for those things. And we're doing that together and it creates spiritual intimacy. This is a list of four things. You can add to that what you see fit as well, but I think this is the foundation of how we are intimate with our spouse. The second thing, intellectual intimacy refers to sharing your ideas, your opinions, life perspectives. intellectually challenging one another, having open minds to what the other person thinks. This is the hard one, I think, sometimes for guys. Because, again, let me go back to what I just said. Okay, so guys have this nothing box, right? Women, if you aren't aware of this nothing box, please be aware of the nothing box, right? Like, guys just sometimes don't think about things or don't have much to say about things. You guys sometimes can't help it, right? Like, and so here's what I would say. Guys, it is absolutely not okay. If your wife asks you, hey, what do you think about this? Please, please, please don't respond with, I don't care. You may not. Don't say that. Because what she's going to hear is, I don't care about you. I don't care about your thoughts. I don't care about what you think about this certain topic. So when your wife is decorating the bathroom and she has this whole scheme that she's going to, and she says, honey, I would really love your input on what color of bath curtains do you think we should put up? You're thinking, I could care less, right? Black? No, that'd be terrible. I don't care. I don't know. Put up whatever you want, right? Well, honey, what are you trying to do? What are you thinking? What's the scheme you're going for? What are you trying to? Please just don't say, I don't care, because while that may be true, that doesn't validate her feelings, her emotions, her thoughts. We begin to see each other and the things that she values, it would be the things I value, because I like my wife, so therefore I will like the things my wife likes. My wife likes me. My wife has learned more about sports and football and different things like than she probably cares to know, because she likes me and I like those things. So she learns the difference between a running back and a quarterback. She learns why they have to punt the ball after they don't get it, first down. All these different things. She could care less about that, but she likes me, so therefore she'll tolerate me going, oh, did you see that awesome play about how that guy cracked him and set up that block? And that she's like, oh, yeah, it was great. Oh, yeah, so awesome. Tell me more. You learn to be interested about what your spouse is interested in. Okay, so we move down to emotional. Being emotionally intimate with one another means being transparent with your feelings. Which, guys, again, this is hard for us, right? Because we don't like to share what we're feeling. It's not that we don't have feelings. It's like we just don't like to share them. We like to try to keep them in. Nothing's wrong. I'm okay. I'm not scared. I'm not hurt. It's all right. Because big boys don't cry and we don't have fear. Right? And that's just, maybe you weren't taught that. Maybe you were. But the tendency for guys is to go, we don't share our feelings because feelings equal weakness and we can't be weak. We're the men. I think it takes a lot of guts and a lot of bravery to actually share with someone that you're scared, that you're afraid. I tell my kids this all the time. I say, having bravery it's not the lack of fear. It's taking a step forward in spite of your fear. I'm okay that you're afraid of something. I'm okay that you're scared to do something. Bravery is doing it anyway. And so, being able to share your feelings, being able to say, you know what, I'm afraid of this. I'm scared of this. I'm nervous about this. I'm worried about this. I'm angry about this. I'm sad about this. Learning to express those feelings, it actually creates this bond with your spouse that helps you be more connected. So then as we get to the top of the pyramid, all of this leads to this idea of physical intimacy. And so once we've been able to connect spiritually, and we connected intellectually, and connected emotionally, now the pinnacle of this intimacy ends with sex. And there's times when Aubrey and I, it's like, we'll have this conversation. It usually has to do about regarding finances. Last week we talked about finances. And so Aubrey and I will sit down about once a month and we'll go over a detailed look of our finances. And we get everything out and we go over our budget and we look through all these different things. And we're connecting on all of these levels, spiritual, intellectual, emotional. Because as we look at our finances, we're going, okay, are we being good stewards of the money that God's given us? Okay, and then we move up. Okay, intellectually, okay, well, how does this work and where is this money going? And if we get this and how do we want to spend this? And we overspent on this, so how do we cut back on this? And we're connecting intellectually. And then emotionally, we're actually connecting emotionally because then there's frustrations that are involved in that. We have to work through all those things. And I'll tell you guys, this is just weird how this works. At the end of a financial session that Aubrey and I have, we spent an hour, I'm like, what are you doing for the next few minutes? What are you thinking about right now? And she's like, this, and all the bills and all the things. She's like, what are you thinking about? I'm like, you? Right? It's like, she's like a computer screen with like 10 tabs open, right? And it's like, I have to help her close out these tabs. And then she's like, what's your tab that's open? I'm like, www.aubrey.com, right? Like, I'm just thinking about you right now, baby, right? She's like, so who's going to get the groceries and who's going to pick up the poop? I'm like, I don't care. We'll deal with that later, right? And so, oh my gosh, my wife loves these conversations. Aren't you glad our romantic life is just in front of hundreds of people right now? And so all of this idea, it begins to go, okay, as we share this intimacy spiritually, intellectually, and emotionally, then we can actually have this physical intimacy that's good and God-honoring. But again, when we flip that diagram on its head and all we care about is just the physical side of things and we neglect the other three areas of intimacy, this pyramid, it's unstable. It doesn't work. It doesn't balance. It's not how God intended for it to be. And so as we begin to unpack this, when we begin to look at what this looks like, we have to have this conversation. We cannot leave out this idea of boundaries. Boundaries. Because as we engage in this intimate relationship, especially with the opposite sex, God's given us intimacy as a gift. It's not meant to be gross, and it's not meant to be God. It's meant to be this gift that God's given us. But what happens, and just like in Genesis chapter 3, we see the serpent come in and he manipulates and he lies and he causes all these things to happen. And so now intimacy has been tweaked and it's been corrupted. And now we have this corrupted version of what intimacy is supposed to be like. And so now there's boundaries placed around it. And so let me just ask you this question. Do you have boundaries around intimacy? Here's how this plays out, and I'll just give you a couple examples. If you're married, and I would even say even if you're single, do you have the boundary that you're not going to be alone with the opposite sex? And so on our staff, we have male and female on our staff, and we meet with each other. But we've made it, this is an absolute, like, no questions asked. This is a hard line in the sand. If a guy on our staff is meeting with a girl on our staff, and it's at our office, the door is open, the windows are open, and you're in the common area where anyone can see you walking by. You don't meet with the opposite sex in a closed room by yourself. You don't do it. You don't ride in a car with the opposite sex. You don't do anything that would put you in a compromising position. That's a boundary that we have on our staff. That's a boundary that I have on myself. I'm not going to be alone with another woman. I meet with women all the time, weekly. But we do it in a common area. It's not out to coffee at the coffee shop. It's at our church in a common area where there's cameras and people and people walking by. I don't ever want to compromise the relationship that I have with my wife by placing myself in a position where someone's going to go, what is Gabe doing with that other woman? Even if there was no harm intended. I don't want to do that to my wife. And I don't want to myself. I don't do that to church. I don't want to do that to Jesus. So we don't place ourselves in compromising situations. If you're single, I would highly encourage you to have those same boundaries. Even if you're dating a guy and you're going, well, you know, we're dating, we can't be alone. It's not a matter of does this look bad. It's a matter of could it turn out bad. With people that I mentor, people that are doing marriage counseling, I say, what are your guys' boundaries around your relationship? I'll go through the marriage counseling process with you. But first, you have to come up with what your boundaries are. And I'm going to approve them. Because if your boundary is, well, we can stay out late at each other's house until 1 a.m., cuddling, watching a movie together with the lights off and roommates gone, you're not ready for me to have a marriage counseling relationship with you. You need to set boundaries around your relationship. Do you have those? Don't engage in deep conversations with the opposite sex. And so when we go back to the relationship pyramid and we look at that intellectual and emotional side of the pyramid, as we engage in these intellectual conversations and these emotional conversations with one another, it actually connects us relationally, which can turn to, if we're not careful, it can turn to physical intimacy. So we don't engage in text message conversations that are inappropriate or too late at night. Again, I have a staff that has women on it. We text each other. My wife knows about them. We don't do it late at night. We text about work-related things. We have boundaries around our relationship with one another. I'll just tell you this. This is a hard line in the sand, but it's also a very prevalent issue and problem in our culture today, that's pornography. Pornography is a sin, no matter what the reason is that you're doing it. And I've heard a lot of reasons of why people will justify looking at pornography. And I'll just say, I don't engage in conversations with women about this topic because there's other women that can have that conversation, so I'll just speak to the men. Men, there's no good reason whatsoever, whether you're single or whether you're married, to look at pornography. There's nothing good that comes out of it. It's lusting after another woman that's not your wife, and it's sin. And that's a hard boundary that has to be on your relationship. Attractions will come. How are you planning to fight that? And so, in this conversation about intimacy, whether you're single or married, we have to make sure that we're doing it God's way. If you're single, be careful. As you're dating, the temptation to sleep with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your fiance will be there. There's a natural attraction there that God's given us, that God's created for us. But it's meant to be used in the right context, which goes back to what all of this points to, what all of this has to do with. And this isn't going to come to a surprise to many of you, but this all points back to love. See, a relationship, a marriage relationship, it starts with lust. It starts with lust. And I think we've talked about that word a lot in this negative connotation, right? Where you know, Jesus says, if you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Well, I say if you've even lusted after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. And so this idea of lust is like this negative thing, which it definitely can be. But when I first saw Aubrey, I didn't go, oh my goodness, I love her. In fact, I don't believe in love at first sight. I believe in lust at first sight. And there was this thing about Aubrey, she's beautiful. Everything about her is beautiful. And I could go on and just talking about how beautiful I think my wife is, everything from head to toe. She's beautiful. There's this lust that I had for her. Even the first time I told her that I loved her, it was more lust than it was love. Because she made me feel good. And I wanted to be with her because of how she made me feel. And I wanted to marry her because I felt good and she did something to me. There's this idea of lust. That's not necessarily bad. But as I look back over the 14 years that my wife and I have been married, this idea of lust has evolved to this reality of love. And any relationship will do that. As we grow in our intimacy with one another, our love for each other grows. I told my wife I loved her in 2007, when we were dating. And I look back now and I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm so, so thankful that that's not the kind of love that I have for her now. At the time, it was all I knew. But as I spent time with Jesus and I've abided in Christ and that relationship with God and I've experienced his love, I then go, okay, as I read his word and I read 1 Corinthians 13, it's the famous love passage, right, that you hear at weddings. In fact, the wedding I was at last night, this was in it, and that's good. But love is what? Love is patient. As you engage in an intimate relationship with your spouse, with your roommate, with your friends, with your kids, are you patient with them? Love is kind. It's not rude. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. We put other people down to make ourselves feel better. That's not love. It's not self-seeking in your relationship, in your marriage. All you care about is it you? Or do you actually care about the other person? It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep records of wrongs.
I'm not sure I understand.
Siri didn't understand that, apparently. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices when the truth wins out. This is love. It always protects. It always trusts. Trusting's a hard one for a lot of us. Trusting requires a lot of intimacy. It always hopes. It always perseveres. It keeps going. Love never fails. Now, if we look back on that passage and we place God in that word love, because the Bible says God is love, so God is patient. God is kind. God's not rude. He's not easily angered. He keeps no records of wrongs. God always protects. God always perseveres. God never fails. This is the foundation of intimacy. And this is how we're to relate to one another in our relationships. And so, as we close, if we look at this idea of intimacy, it all starts with God. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." But John 3:16 says, "For God so what? God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." This is intimacy. This is love. This is the highest form that we possibly have an example of, is God sending his Son Jesus to die for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us because he's a God that loves. He's a God that wants and desires an intimate relationship with his kids, with his creation. Even though we hung him on the cross and we spit at him and we mocked him and we whipped him and we nailed him there, even though we did all those things, he says, "Will you still choose me? Because I've chosen you and I desire you and I want a relationship with you. Will you choose me?" So, guys, listen, if our God can do that, can we, as next steps, pray with our spouse? As a form of spiritual intimacy, and guys, you may go, "Yeah, I pray with my spouse." Grab her hand and do it. Hold her hand and say, "We're in this together. I'm going to hold your hand, and let's pray together. Let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. Let me pray over you. Let's pray together." Can you create time to have a conversation with your spouse about something that they just like? Like, just connect with them on an intellectual level. Can you have a conversation with your spouse where you actually allow them to see your emotions and your feelings, even though it's uncomfortable and you might not like it? If our God can do this, can you do this? Can you connect in that way? Right now, I'm just going to invite you to stand to your feet, and we're going to sing a song. It's called Gratitude. Go ahead and stand up. We're gonna sing this song called Gratitude, and there's this line in this song that just struck me as I was listening to it, and it says this. It says, "So I'll throw up my hands and praise you again and again. All that I have is a hallelujah." And it says this. It says, "I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah." Church, who here knows that we don't got much to offer God? We don't got much to offer God, right? And he knows that. He's good with that. He understands us. He gets it, right? But all we have right now in our relationships with each other, we don't have much to offer except for this intimacy that we have with God. And so what I have, the most I have to offer my wife is a healthy me led by God. All we have right now in this moment is this time to just go, "God, I'm yours. I'm just going to raise my hands. I'm going to sing to you because all that I have is a hallelujah. And God, you deserve so much more than that. But this is what I have. And so I'm going to raise my voice to you and sing." And so, Jesus, we love you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you desire us. Thank you that you showed us intimacy so that we can be intimate with others. And God, I just pray from a spiritual, intellectual, emotional, and yes, physical intimacy side of things, Lord, I pray that we would just connect well with each other, knowing, God, that it all starts with our intimate relationship with you. God, I pray for every husband in this room that they would just lead their wives well, they would love their wives well, that they would lay their life down for their wives. God, I pray for every marriage in this room that you would help us to connect well with our spouses on every level, not just sexually, but spiritually, first and foremost, and intellectually and emotionally. God, I pray for every marriage to be restored and healed and blessed. God, for anyone that's struggling today in that area, I just pray that they'd come and talk with us. They'd have a conversation with us. Lord, we want to help. Jesus, we love you. And it's your name we pray. Amen.